Keep your Bibles open in front of you tonight at 1 Samuel 23 as we look at this chapter. In the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," there's a line in it which says, "All I have needed, Thy hand has provided." But I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about that line, thinking about all the things that God has provided, all the needs that we have. What are those things that come to your mind? Sometimes our thoughts on that change depending on the circumstances we're in, maybe even depending on the mood that we're in at a certain point. But we'll see tonight, and it's something that's wonderful, is that we can always trust in God to provide for our needs, no matter what circumstance we're in, or no matter what difficulty we're going through in life. And we see that tonight with David as he continues to be on the run from Saul. He's trying to take his life. It's an assassination attempt, time and time again. Last week we saw the great extent of that as Saul even wiped out all those priests, the 85 priests and all their families at that place of Nob. Awful slaughter of people. But yet, as he promised, the Lord spared one of the priests, a man named Abiathar, who features in our passage tonight. He fled to David. He was promised safety by staying with him. But in this chapter, we see that Saul is still trying his best to get to David, and he's wiping out anyone who's in the way. But the Lord continues to provide for David and his men who are with him. And tonight in particular, we see how he provides guidance, encouragement, and safety. So firstly then, the Lord provides guidance. I know for me this is a great reminder, especially at this stage as I seek a call to a church. But surely as Christians, we all want to know the Lord's guidance every day of our lives. But sometimes we can be unsure of which direction to take. Sometimes it's like we come to a T-junction and we don't know whether to go left or right. And we see this even with David here in this passage, particularly in the first 13 verses. He's heard about the Philistines fighting against these people in a place called Keilah, but he wasn't sure if he should go and do something about it or not. David could very easily have just turned a blind eye to what was going on there and said, "Well, sure, I've enough trouble of my own, don't I? I don't want to be taking on any more bother." Too often, don't we often take that approach? We're too concerned about our own situation, our own lives, to care about others and their difficulties. Even when we hear about the hardships of other Christians, whether it's those close to us or even people across the world, so often we're still more concerned about our own situation rather than theirs. It's a struggle to put our hands in our pocket or even to bring these people before God in prayer. Well, David knew that these were God's people, that they were in need. He knew that something had to be done about it. Yet, however, unlike Saul, he doesn't just go in wielding a sword, flying off the handle. He doesn't try to wing it and go on his own sense of direction. No, look at verse 2, what he does right away. He says here he inquired of the Lord. This is a great thing that he sought the Lord's guidance first before doing anything else. But how is it that David was able to do this here? Well, look at verse 6. It's key in this passage. God had brought this man, Abiathar, the priest, to David. But he didn't come empty-handed. He brought with him this ephod of the high priest. And that garment, you can read about it in Exodus 28. It describes it in great detail there. But this high priest, he would have had this elaborate breastpiece which contained Urim and Thummim. Maybe not words that we're too familiar with. It's maybe not something we would use to seek guidance today, of course not. But these things are associated with God's revelation of making his guidance known to his people. And so these have arrived in David's presence. It's not a coincidence. This is how David then makes his inquiry of God. This is how he comes to him and asks for his direction, for his guidance. Should he go and fight these Philistines? Should he go and try and save these people of Keilah? In verse 2, the Lord replies very clearly and says, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Isn't it incredible that God speaks in order to save his people? Isn't that so true in so many ways? What an incredible confirmation that must have been for David to hear that so clearly, that he has to move forward, that he has to go and rescue these people. But yet when he went and told his men, he said, I got this answer from God. We're to go down to fight these Philistines. The men were terrified. They were afraid. And so then David, he starts to question, well, is this what God wants us to do? He starts to maybe question it. Had I heard him right? And so he inquires of the Lord again. And again he was told, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so as he heard from God very clearly, he goes. And verse 5 tells us that he and his men went and fought them, and they were given that victory. Remarkably, they saved these people and even came away with lots of livestock. God had clearly led and provided for David and his men. However, in the middle of this, we see that Saul has heard about his location, and he rushes down because he heard this was a city that had only one way in and out of it. He thought, this is my moment. I'm going to capture him now. This is it. But of course, with Saul, we see he's acting blindly as usual. He's no guidance from God at all. He's acting out of his own personal hatred and vendetta against David. What a contrast to David, isn't it? The one who has this wonderful access to God. Because whenever David hears about Saul's intent, he immediately calls for Abiathar again. He calls for the priest, and through this ephod, he seeks God's guidance again. He asks two questions in verse 11, and the Lord again confirms to him what he should do. And so David and his men, they move out from that place really quickly. They escape from Saul once again, as God has led them. As we hear how David immediately received clear guidance from God here, maybe we're thinking about that and saying, well, that's not my experience of God guiding me. Why doesn't God guide me like that? Why don't I pray and he just gives me this clear, direct guidance like that? Well, for a start, we're not King David. We're not in his position or in his time. But yet, when we think about this, David received God's guidance through his appointed priest. Is that not how we also approach God and seek his guidance today? Listen to words from Hebrews 4, which says, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the Lord, and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we can inquire of the Lord at any time through Jesus. We don't have to go to any other priest. We don't have to go and get an ephod. We go directly to God through Jesus. And we receive the grace and the help that we need at the right time, in God's time. Of course, we won't hear an audible voice from God. But as we pray to him, he leads us and he guides us through his word. And that's why it's so important that we know our Bibles. That's why it's so important that we spend time in the scriptures, that we come to worship and we hear the word preached. Because the more familiar we are with it, the more we know what God's priorities are. This is how we understand what's appropriate for believers. It's how we understand what is not right for us to do. And so day by day, as we seek God in prayer, he guides us through his word in the way that he wants us to go. The question for us tonight is, however, are we seeking the Lord's guidance? And are we seeking it as a first priority before anything else? Sometimes we tend to leave that to the last resort. Maybe when our backs are against the wall, we'll think we'll call out to God, or whenever we have a big decision to make, we turn to the scriptures and we look really intently for some sort of guidance. Let us be contending to strive to seek God's guidance day by day, even in the small things, in the daily decisions that we have. Because then we will see that the Lord does provide for us day by day, and he shows us the way in which we should live. So after this, David is now in a wilderness. Saul's still hunting for him, as he has been. But in verses 15 to 18, we see that the Lord provides encouragement. I'm sure you get those days where everything just seems to be really tough going. I think we've experienced a lot of that during lockdown in particular. It just seems to be one thing after another. But what a difference it is whenever you get a phone call, maybe from a close friend, and you're able to offload to them. You're able to share with them your burdens, your troubles, your difficulties. Maybe even after that, they send you a text message. They tell you that they're praying for you. They share maybe a verse or two of Scripture which reminds you of God's promises and what you should be holding on to in this time. What an encouragement it is to have a friend like that who is able to draw alongside and bring that encouragement, those words that you need in that moment. See, God has made us relational people, people who interact with one another. And he provides us with friends to encourage us, especially in those tough times. That should be especially true within the church family. We should be in this close unity with one another where we're able to share with one another, where we're able to open up, where we're able to be there and support and encourage. Well, as we've read through this, we see that David was in much need of encouragement at this point, wandering about with his men in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul time and time again. It's been a tough day for him. Tougher than we'll ever imagine. In fact, it's been really tough going since they had to flee from the palace. From that moment, Saul has been targeting him. David's been looking over his shoulder. He's been keeping one eye open as he sleeps at night. Many of us would have thrown the towel in by now at this point if we were in David's situation. But then surprisingly, in these few verses in the middle of this chapter, Jonathan turns up to provide that much-needed encouragement. It seems to just come out of the blue here. But it would have been so risky for Jonathan to come to him. Remember, this was Saul's son. He was going against his father. It could have cost him his life if he had been found out. But he knew how important it was to go and support his friend, God's anointed king. He was willing to make that sacrifice to go and search out his friend and support him. Never underestimate how important it is to go to be with someone who is in need. To be that presence with them, to be that support in person when they're going through tough times. And look at the effect that that had on David in verse 26. It says that Jonathan, he strengthened his hand in God. And that means that Jonathan strengthened David's faith and his trust in the Lord. It may have been fading. David may have been giving up hope here. He may have been losing sight of things as he was running, as he was fleeing in the wilderness, and time again came under the threat of Saul. But this visit from Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. But he didn't strengthen him by saying, cheer up, buddy. Pull yourself together. Turn that frown upside down. No, it wasn't just nice words that he brought here, enthusiastic words. Because although that might be nice, and although his presence would have been so great there at that point, these things weren't what David truly needed to strengthen his faith or bring lasting encouragement. And Jonathan knew that. And so that's why he reminds him of God's promises to him. He brings words that God spoke to many of his people throughout the centuries. Look at what he says, do not fear. And those are the words that God spoke to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua and to his people throughout the centuries. Do not fear. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to remind David of God's promise that he shall be king over Israel. This was a great promise of God that he was bringing to him. That was so clear when David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Remember, he was chosen out of all that line of brothers. He was anointed to be the next king over Israel. And remember how Jonathan then, he handed over his rights. He took off his garments. He gave them over to David. He was laying aside his own position so that David would be the one who would become king. People throughout Israel knew this. Saul knew it himself that David was the up-and-coming king. But most importantly, in this moment, David needed to know that. He needed to believe that. He needed to be reminded of this, that this was what God had promised. In the midst of his wilderness experience, he needed to hold on to this promise of God. Because you see, things could have been so different if he hadn't heard that word at that moment. If God hadn't brought Jonathan to David at this point, who knows where David might have been. But thankfully, Jonathan did come as God had planned it. And he commits to support David and to help him in any way that he can. See, that is vital because reminding David of God's promises strengthened his hand, strengthened his faith and trust in the Lord, and he's encouraged to continue in the way that God had laid out for him. What encouragement it is for us when we have friends who are committed to helping us in all circumstances. And it's so important for us as a church family that we are looking out for one another, looking out for those especially in difficult times, for the elderly, for the sick, for those going through tragedies. And in those times, it's so important that we remind people of the promises of Scripture, God's Word. Don't underestimate how important that can be in someone's life. Don't underestimate how much you can encourage someone by drawing alongside them and offering these words. I wonder who could you or I seek to encourage this week? As we look at people even maybe sitting here, as we think of people who aren't here because they're not able to be, I wonder who we can help this week. Ultimately, though, we are not merely following Jonathan's example in this. We're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, the true source of our encouragement. He is the friend who sacrificially gave his life for his people. And with him living in us, we know that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So let's be encouraged by his words and his presence that is always with us as he lives with us day by day. May we see God's provision in Christ. May we continue in the way that he leads us as we're reminded of our Savior and what he has done for us. So Jonathan heads back home again after encouraging David. But in the remaining verses here, we see that the Lord then provides escape for David and his men. I'm sure many of you like to watch the quiz show The Chase that's on ITV. The contestants, if you're familiar with it, go against the chaser head-to-head. This chaser has a wealth of general knowledge. It's incredible how much they know. But each correct answer moves the contestant either further to safety or it moves the chaser closer to them, trying to catch up and trying to defeat them. But there is incredible relief when that contestant reaches the end. They escape the chaser. Saul continues to be the chaser, trying his best to capture David. In verse 14, it's said that Saul sought him every day. Of course, he hasn't been successful so far. But now at this point in the story, he's got a new source of information to go on. We have these people in verse 19 called the Ziphites who come to him, and they're willing to give up David. They're willing to give his location away to Saul. We're not sure why they were doing this. Maybe it was for some favor they were looking themselves, or maybe they were scared of what Saul might do if they knew he was hiding David. But their information is credible here. Their information is really detailed. They've pretty much given the county information, the postcode, and even the street name and number, so to speak. But Saul, as he hears this information, he's not convinced. He's still smarting from how David has got away from him time and time again. He didn't want to be shown up again. He didn't want to go on this journey and be embarrassed. Of course, he's happy that these people had come to him, but he's still not sure of the information. He's paranoid. And in verse 22, he sends them away again, even though this was great information. He says, go away and carry out more surveillance. Keep an eye on him. Give me all the details. I want to know his movements, where he goes to every day. I want to know where his hiding places are. I want to know what he eats for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, so to speak. When I know all these details, then I will go. I will take up the chase. But isn't this a really sad picture of Saul, the king of Israel? He doesn't have any priests or prophets with him anymore. He doesn't have access to the Lord's guidance. He's now depending on some unknown people to come and give him the direction that he needs, to give him the details of what he should do. I wonder, are you in an uncertain position like Saul tonight? You don't have the Lord in your life. You're not clear of the direction in which your life should be going. You're not following the Lord's ways. You're following your own. Or maybe even you're listening to the world around you. You're pursuing your own agenda or the agenda that the world's telling you you should follow, thinking that they have the answers, thinking that this is the way you should go, that it will bring happiness and bring peace in the end. But that's not the case, as we see with Saul, and as we will eventually see his downfall. But he does get the information here in the end that he needs. And so he sets off in the chase. The chaser goes. But God continues to provide for David time and time again. And it's just wonderful to see how God intervenes at the right moment. And David was told of Saul's approach again. And what happens next could make for a really gripping scene in a movie, I think. Because Saul and his men are coming storming down one side of the mountain. You imagine a big mountain. I look out at Knocklead from our house, but you imagine them coming down one side of that mountain. And David, when he hears they're going around the other side of the mountain, it's like a game of cat and mouse. But in verse 26, there's a nail-biting moment here, because we're told that Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him. It's as though they've come from one side and they've split out and come around to the other side, and they're about to come in and capture David and his men. When just in the nick of time for David, a messenger appears to Saul and his men, and they say, Saul, Saul, there's a Philistine attack back at home. You need to get back quickly. And so just in that moment, when it looked like David was going to be captured, Saul turns and he heads back home. Verse 28 says, therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. Some people might say that was lucky. Some people might say, well, if that messenger came a few minutes later, sure, David would have been a goner. This has nothing to do with luck. And that messenger was not a minute early or a minute late. In his providence and in his timing, God provided that escape for David and his men. Isn't that wonderful just to see how God's hand was at work in that situation? But you see, just as Jonathan had reminded David he would be king over Israel, that God will fulfill that promise, nothing would come in the way of that plan being fulfilled. God would have even moved the mountain to protect David, to keep him safe, so that his promise would be fulfilled. But it struck me here that in this escape, it wasn't only David who got away in that moment. It was also all his men who were with him. While they remained with their leader, with their appointed king, these men too escaped the danger. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great picture that we have for God's provision for us in Christ Jesus? He is our rock of escape. And as we remain in him, as we are united in him, continuing to hold fast to all he accomplished in his life and death and resurrection, well, then we continue to know God's provision. God called us into that relationship with Christ for a purpose. Do you know that God has a purpose for your life? That's why he called you, so that he would continue to fulfill his work in and through you. And he will accomplish his plan and purpose in you. See, nothing, absolutely nothing, will stop that from happening. Just as we saw that with David, so God will do that in our lives as he continues to bring about his will. And so we can be confident as we go out into this week, whether we have a near miss or some sort of accident that we think just happened out of the blue, or whether we're in the midst of some difficulty, or we think that life's going to be cut short because of illness. God is not finished with us yet. He wants us to continue to trust in him, to know he is with us in that, and that he will bring about his purposes in our lives so that we will honor and glorify him. Tonight, I hope we are truly thankful for how the Lord provides for us. Maybe it's not what we thought about at the start when we were thinking about our needs being provided for by the Lord. But isn't it wonderful to think about how God provides the guidance that we need each day? Isn't it wonderful to think about how God encourages us, even through friends, through unexpected means at different times? And isn't it wonderful to think about how God provides that escape, that rescue, so that we will continue to fulfill his purposes? He did it for David, and he will do it for all of those tonight who are in Christ Jesus. He is our great high priest. He is our true friend, and he is our rock, our redeemer, who we can depend on. I hope each one tonight is truly trusting in Christ as their Savior and Lord.